This is an OSV Podcasts production. To learn more about OSV Podcast Network, visit osvpodcasts.com.
Peace and blessings. Welcome back to the Revive Podcast. And I got a question. What we receive in Mass, how do you really live it in the home? Let's talk about it. Brothers and sisters, welcome back to the Revive Podcast. I'm your host, Father Agustino Torres, CFR. And I got my co-host right here. How you doing?
Solandri. I'm great, Father. I am doing wonderful, but can I say that I'm also quite nervous?
Okay. Wow. Okay.
Right. That's different, right? We're starting different.
For our listeners, let me just tell you, Solange is like never nervous. There's never a situation that she can't just figure out. So like, what's going on, Solange?
All right. But I'm nervous, but like in a good way, if that makes sense, right? So let me explain. You see, people out there, Father, have questions, right? And when I say people, I'm really talking about myself. but no, all jokes aside, though, I'm so happy to ask these questions that many have expressed to me having, the ones that seem so hard to ask, right? The ones that are so hard to speak up on, the ones that many think are going to make them look like a bad Catholic or a weak person of faith, as if they're weird or dumb, which of course we're not. So let me just say that if anyone is going to get ridiculed, judged, made fun of, or looked at weird, it's going to be me. Actually, there's a song that says, it's going to be me. And for those that know, they know where that comes from. But anyway, so to all of our listeners, I just want you to know that I got you. I'm taking one for the team. And that is exactly why I'm here on this podcast, right? This is exactly what I'm going to do. And I will ask those hard questions. So are we ready? Because it's about to go down. Today is going to be amazing. We're going to have a great episode and I cannot wait for us to get started.
I can't wait either, but I just have to say for the record, Solange, I know I speak for all of our guests. We will not let you take one for the team by yourself. We are going to be weird, awkward, ridiculed, all that stuff, because we believe in solidarity, Catholic social teaching.
All right. I'm just saying, because some have those questions and they're like, I don't know, Sol. I said, you know what? I'm going to ask for you. And our guest today is really going to bring it on. Así que I'm going to let you, Father, you're going to give that great introduction because I have so many questions. And yeah, I'm just so excited.
I can't wait. Yeah. So today's guest is my good friend, Father Leo Patalinghag. Father Leo, in some circles, he needs no introduction. He is a world-renowned chef. Yes, it is true. World-renowned chef. And not just anything, doesn't just cook in the kitchen, but yo, do not mess with him in a dark alley because he's also a black belt. Father Leo, welcome to the Revive Podcast.
Okay, that's an amazing introduction, but now I'm like nervous. I mean, like, I feel like no. I don't even know what I'm nervous about.
We're like, it's good nervous. And I like that. I love the intro, Father, because
but
listen, I've heard.
You don't seem the kind of person to be nervous about anything, Solange.
For real? Oh my goodness. I do get nervous. But again, this is all like in a great way. I like what Father was saying, and I do want to bring it to that. I heard that you're called the cooking priest. So let's talk about it.
Yeah. So I am a Catholic priest. I've been a priest 22 years. I live in the Baltimore area, but I'm a member of a community of consecrated life. It's called Voluntas Dei, which means the will of God. And strangely, in my 22 years of priesthood, I think God's will has been using some of my passion. And I love food. I've always enjoyed food. I did take culinary courses in Italy. And somehow God used that and turned it into a worldwide ministry called Plating Grace, a movement to bring families back around the dinner table. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He used food. He was the servant who eventually becomes our food. And he's that kind of God who invites us to hunger for the good things, taste and see the goodness of the Lord. So all I'm doing is I'm kind of using those theological tools, namely food, and trying to tempt people to just take a bite of the blessed fruit.
I'm all about that temptation right there, yes. Father. That's give me some of that temptation. I mean, like, if you put in a book, like, all the references to food in the Bible, I mean, like, I would totally just, like, read that over and over again. Is it me? Or, like, did when Jesus talk about food, like, he was talking about heaven. Like, he brings a girl back to life. She was dead. And then the first thing he says is, like, she's hungry. I just, like, I love it.
Oh, yeah, for sure. I mean, and so, I don't want to put a cheap plug here, but I kind of did do that. I took the references, at least in generalities of the scripture, and put it into a book called Epic Food Fight, A Bite-Sized History of Salvation, because I realized that the devil uses food to try to kill us. And that was from the very beginning in the book of Genesis. Eat this, nothing bad will happen to you, that evil one says, who has an ability to make bad things look good. And what will Jesus do in the final victory? He will change that tree of knowledge and that forbidden fruit into the tree of life as the blessed fruit that hangs from the tree of life, the blessed fruit of Mary's womb. And so I do talk about those things. And more importantly, I try to make sure that people are able to digest. I'm using all those kind of food language. Digest and therefore incarnate that Eucharistic spirituality, which we all kind of have to do because you are what you eat, I hope.
Father, I'm going to go to your church.
What are you going to do? My sous chef or something?
I don't know, but I just like the way you're talking. And
it's making you hungry.
I am. You are. It's but think about it. Like, you know, so we were planning a service with the students at the Catholic chapel that I'm chaplain to. And you know, like going through all the steps, then we do this, then this procession, then people come over here, and then what? And I said, we need to have food. But like good food. And they were kind of like smiling. He's like, no, because like, it's important because like we're connecting like the good prayers that we just did with like an awesome experience. And we were talking about chicken parm and eggplant parm. I'm just like, when I think about chicken parm, it's like, I get excited. And like, it's not manipulation. It's in fact, it's like, it's Catholic for us to connect like this food with these awesome prayerful experiences. Like I'm Mexican by descent. And like, I don't know how exactly it happened, but there's like a specific dish for like all the major feast days. I mean, like somebody thought this through, like there's a specific bread. It's like, you know, it's the feast day of St. Joseph. Oh, you need to get St. Joseph's bread. Mm-hmm. Like, you know, maybe it was just a really entrepreneurial baker that came up with this stuff, but like it connects. It connects us from the church to like a real life lived experience. And I think we need more of this, Father.
Oh, my brother. So I'm Filipino, but we're like the Mexicans of Asia. Okay. We literally are related in many, many ways. Listen, our national drink is a beer called San Miguel. So I
love it.
We're all related. And why? Because if it is truly his body, his blood running through our veins, we literally are spiritual blood brothers and spiritual blood sisters. This is the seriousness as to why Jesus revealed himself in a piece of bread. I mean, look, if I was God and I could show my power to the world, I would turn myself into like this humongous a statue, a much, much taller and more muscular statue, all right? Or I would turn myself into like a laser beam and I would just blow people up if I got annoyed with them. But that's not what our God did. Here's the food reference. He was born in a town called Bethlehem, which means in Aramaic, house of bread. In Arabic, house of meat. And so you think bread, meat, placed away in a manjare, a manger. His first miracle was water into wine. His second miracle was fish and the multiplication. And so when you take a look at who Jesus is, he is the original Food Network star.
Wow, that is so true. And you know what? This is going to bring me to that question. Like I said, people have
naked
questions. So we're gonna
people
get to
listening
it.
Can't see my face right now, but I'm just like picturing all that and how it tastes. And so that's what Father Leo's laughing at.
Yeah, no, it's true. Didn't I say we're getting hungry just thinking about this yeah, I'm just going to ask, why does Jesus give himself to us as food and drink? And to so many, that may seem like just so obvious, like, hello, we're Catholic. Do we not know this? But again, so many are afraid to ask the question and to really go there with that, right? So what are the best ways for us to be able to explain it? And I mean, you're doing such a great job, Father Leo, and again, Father Agustino is just like, taking it all in, and he's we're gonna have to order some food. Yeah, it's gonna get serious.
So you asked this question, and I'm gonna kind of tell a little story about how it kind of all started with me, because I don't know about you, but I hated church as a kid. I couldn't stand it. And like after Mass, my mom and dad would walk us over to the Blessed Sacrament Chapel and we would kneel there. And I'm thinking, I had just spent an hour in this place. Why do I need to spend any more time in this place? And she would say, "You be quiet. We're praying to Jesus." I mean, doesn't she sound like a Mexican mother?
Yeah,
mother? Oh yeah, I'm getting vibes here.
And she would say, "Pray to Jesus." And I'm like, "Where?" And my mom would say, "In the box. He's in the box." Now, obviously, we're talking about the tabernacle here. And I'm a little kid and I'm thinking, wait, yo, Jesus is in the box? I mean, what is he, like a small person or something? I mean, how does he get in the box? And, you know, after 22 years of priesthood, I reflect on the smallness of Jesus. And so, Solange, you asked, why would he give himself as food? Well, because food is a small act, but it has such great necessity. If you don't eat, you die. But he became small, I firmly believe, so that he can fit in our busy schedules, that he can kind of squeeze himself into our minds that are literally shrinking, our hearts and our souls, which are literally withering away to nothing. He wanted to do something that was very human, which is the same word as humble. He wanted to reveal himself in the most human way possible. He feeds us. Because listen, the way the people understood God before Jesus was like, oh no, we had to offer worship, offer our foods to God. And what does this God of ours do? He humbles himself and becomes our food. And he says, then you'll know that I am with you when the first of the corporal works of mercy, give food to the hungry, drink to the thirsty. This is the simplicity of food. And that's why as a chef, you know, I take food so seriously, because it's more than just something to Instagram. You know, it's more than just something to like make us fat. If we actually bring God to the table, it becomes a sacramental moment. And that's why he became food. He wanted to bring the divinity to the humanity.
Yeah, I remember, so I'm a big fan of Fulton Sheen. Before Fulton Sheen was cool, I had his cassettes. Remember, do you know what a cassette is, Solange?
Okay, yes, I do. I actually have some cassettes. I used to record, fun fact, I used to record from the radio. I would put in this blank tape. And then, you know, I would make sure it wasn't the commercials, and then my song would come on. You know, I would have to wait probably like a whole day for the song to come on. And then I would record, and then I'll record another song on top of that.
You got to rip the tab off of the cassette tape so you record over it.
Those were the days.
I still have CDs. People are like, why do you buy CDs? I'm like, my car still plays CDs. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm still trying to keep it real, trying to keep it cool. That's how we do.
It's probably why we're a little bit more, you know, like, you know, mentally stable. But anyway, that's another point.
Okay.
In one of his talks, Fulton Sheen, he talks about how he was speaking to a missionary that was a missionary out in the Pacific Islands. And he asked, what is the greatest virtue of these people? And the missionary responds, I can explain the greatest virtue by explaining the greatest vice. And I still remember, it is the sin of kaipo. It is the sin of eating alone. And I just, like, that just made an impression on me because, you know, in my family, so my mom had like a reversion. She wasn't really too into her faith, but then when she came back into her faith, like she came back with a vengeance. Like, you know, like anytime a Hispanic mom, you know, sets her mind on something, just get out of the way. Mm-hmm. And like one of the things that my mom began to institute, and like, I'm like, you know, I'm like 13 at this point when she has her reversion. She says, we're going to eat together as a family every night. And I was just like, what? This is what? And then like, you can just imagine how difficult it was just trying to like convince a 13-year-old that in their entire life, they kind of just like ate when they wanted to like having family dinner every single night. I am so grateful that the Holy Spirit put that on my mom's heart because like I was a wild child, Father. I was just like this little Tarzano, you know, just like, you know, and there's something that humanizes you by coming to the table. And Solange could tell you, it's like, you know, whenever we come together as a ministry, it's like, I'm really intentional about us sitting down together and not having our cell phones.
No phones. I could have filled in the blank. She's like, nope, put them away. That's it.
But there's something that's human about this. And, you know, Christ took on our humanity to invite us to his divinity, you know, paraphrasing Athanasius. But there's something that we have to, that which is redeemed must be assumed. And it's like, we're kind of like losing our own humanity.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So two things on that. First, your mom was a prophetess. She predicted the outcome of a study by CASA, the Center of Addictions and Substance Abuse at Columbia University. They determined that if you want to reduce drug addiction in teens, teen suicide, teen pregnancy, plus improve their testing scores, the number one factor in all of that is a regular family meal, because that is where information is communicated and digested. It's the place where conversation leads to conversion. The second thing I want to offer is that a thought, and I kind of write about this because I've developed, in a sense, the theology of food. And I know people are like, you're just taking the theology of the body. No. My idea came first. Before God made the body, God made food. And we got to remember that. Food came before the body. And in the body, God created hunger. And that appetite, that desire is to long for him, but we always go for the wrong things. And that is why God created humans with a rational soul. We're the only creatures in all of the universe, is what we can know so far, that cooks. Like, as smart as an elephant is, I have never seen an elephant flambé. As smart as a primate animal, like a monkey is, I have never seen an animal sous vide chicken. Never in my entire life.
You're going to have to tell me what that means afterwards, but keep on going. Keep on going.
Sounds great. We believe it. We trust in that.
It's a vacuum packed meat that is put in a water bath over a long period of time at a low temperature, and it makes it so incredibly tender. So, but like, humans are the only created beings that cook. Why is that? Well, it's because, like God, who can make something out of nothing, we are using and tapping into our creative abilities in order to provide for others, namely for people we are supposed to care for, which again is the first part of the corporal works of mercy. So take that.
Take that. Dang.
Right, so we're here at the Revive Podcast with Father Leo Patalinghag, talking about take and eat, take and drink from the altar to the table, talking about how what we receive in the Eucharist needs to be brought to literally our dining room table. So, you know, Father Leo, you're good friends with the Franciscans, and you know how we love to
hang. We love it. I need to get up there and cook for you guys again.
Oh, hey, come on over. But I remember when I was discerning the vocation director was talking about like this deep connection between our altar and our refectory table. So our altars are all pretty much made of wood. And the Franciscan Capuchin tradition is that, you know, we always take the altar cloth off, and we don't have altar cloths normally on our tables. It's kind of like, you know, trying to keep it simple, but like, there's like a connection between the wood of the altar and the wood of the refectory table. And yes, you know, the liturgical norms for those of you who are thinking this is that it would be some sort of more substantive substance like rock. But anyway, we're Franciscans and we have permission to do this. But I remember that leaving such an impression on me, because we go literally from our holy hour to dinner. And to this day, like, I feel weird eating before prayer. Like, shouldn't we, like, you know, be praying for a long time before we have like dinner or something like that? Yeah, I just, it's ingrained in me. It's almost like the food is like what we share after we've communed with God. But that's like connected to our way of life. How does a family do this? Mm-hmm. How, and maybe like my family, like my mom instituted it, and there was some battles. Let me just say that. What advice can we give to families that are trying to do this, even though lives are crazy?
So I've got three pieces of advice. Number one, see how feeding and serving are liturgical acts. The word liturgy in the Greek, liturgos, means work. It is hard work. And so when people are getting fatigued, if they're like, oh my God, is anyone even grateful for the food I'm giving? Well, no, welcome to our world. You know, I mean, like, we're celebrating Mass. Is anyone getting anything out of it? So doing this kind of menial, humble work is a liturgy. Number two, get everybody involved, because everyone has to learn how to do this. It can't be dependent on just one person. My mom told everyone in my family that we're going to work with her in the kitchen and we're going to cook that meal. And if my siblings don't like what I cook, then I'm going to know how it feels when I'm acting like a jerk, because I don't like the way something eats. In other words, everyone has to get involved. The third thing is, please stop being boring with your food. Just stop being boring. Learn how to cook good food. Good food is a vehicle and a lubricant for joy and good conversation. Good food literally makes people listen to each other, because if you're eating and you've got food in your mouth, you can't talk with your mouth full. The better the food, the stronger the family. And so guess what? Get my stupid cookbooks. Get them. Get something. Watch the video. Explore. Ask people what country they want to visit with this dish tonight. Don't be so boring when it comes to your food.
Right. And for us, I mean, we're around so many different cultures, and, you know, food is a thing for us, right? With Corazón Puro, with all of our different ministries. So I think it's just so beautiful to think of it that way, you know. And I'm going to say something, and I don't know what this is going to sound like or what you may think of this, but, you know, sometimes too, we can see how, now that we're talking about the table and, you know, bringing everything from, like, I would say Sunday Mass to our own table, right? To our home, to our workplace, to the school, to when we see strangers, and when we're serving, right, in our daily life. But sometimes it's like so hypocritical of us, because we're one way on Sunday and then we're another when we're out of church, right? Oof. And again, I don't know how this may be taken, but I have heard that this may be one of the questions. that people have. But yeah, like, I think sometimes it's very, okay, I'm going to say this. I think it's sometimes very me and Jesus only versus us with him and with others. Does that make sense? You know what I mean? Like, we're supposed to share him, share what we've experienced in Mass, in church, with our brothers and sisters, with other, right? Like, they're in the Mass with others, and then we just keep it for ourselves.
Yeah.
And so, it's like food, like you said, it's about sharing. So how can we do that? How can we bring it home? Like, let's take it there. You know what I mean? Like,
there's something called lex orandi, lex credendi, lex vivendi. And it's a Latin phrase. how you pray establishes kind of what you believe, and what you believe establishes how you're going to live, how you're going to act. If you think that your relationship with Jesus is just between you and Jesus, then you have literally a bad theology and you're going to live a pretty screwed up life. That's just all there is to it. Our theology teaches us that while we have a vertical personal relationship with Jesus, we also have a horizontal relationship with each other in whom we're supposed to encounter Christ. You get the vertical, you get the horizontal. What do you get? The cross. So you can't have the cross without those two experiences, those relationships, the personal and the communal. Once you get that theological framework, then your prayers start to become more, I'm praying for myself and others. It doesn't become a selfish reality. And once you start praying like that, you start living for God and for each other. So it takes on the character of good theology is not only personal, it is also communal. And I'll sum it up even more easily. In Catholic theology, we have something called both and. It's both and. And so what you've asked is a very good question. And I'm finding that most people are having such a personal dysfunction with society that they're literally eating in their cars during their work break. I mean, how dysfunctional is that? They're at a restaurant and they've got their earbuds on and they're sitting next to people that they could literally just have a conversation with. We are becoming really messed up because of bad theology.
I think I need to go to confession now because I've eaten in a car before, Father. I'm sorry.
All right. Thank you for bringing that up then.
Remember, it's okay as long as you know you can eat with others as well.
Right.
Yeah, because that's something that I remember. So I got picked up from the airport the other day and they brought me some food to eat after that. I was very grateful for that. And a guy comes up to the window asking for help and we just give him the food. And it was good food, you know, it was really good food. And I was just like, wow, praise God. You know, that just like made me happy. Even though that food was brought for me, it was God had a plan for that. And it was really for somebody else. And like Jesus says in the Gospel of John, you know, I have food of which you do not know. It's kind of like it feeds you in a different way, you know, doing good things. And I've experienced it many, many times.
Yeah, that's kind of the reason why I have a food truck. I mean, like during the pandemic,
I love that.
My whole life was large events and travel. That was your life too, Father Agostino. I mean, and during the whole almost 2 years, what did we do? Well, God put it in my heart. It's like, well, you know, you're the cooking priest, go feed people. So like every now, every couple of days in the week, I would make a bunch of lunches and I would distribute to the people who were homeless because they were really hurting. They had no one to panhandle to.
Yeah.
Like the whole city was like the walking dead, you know? And so I was just bringing food to them and God really put it in my heart. You need a bigger truck. And so I basically got a food truck in the middle of the pandemic and I started the Plating Grace and Grub food truck. I work with people coming out of the prison system, give them formation. And there's that story of a one guy, he had never done this before. I said, here, take this bag of lunch and give it to these guys that I knew were homeless. And he walked over to them underneath the tree sitting on a bench. And they're like, I don't want your food. And the guy goes, it's not from me. It's from that little guy in the car. And I'm like, honk, honk, me. And the guy said, oh, I'll take it from him, but not from you. I mean, shocking, right? Mm. Anyway, he comes back to the car and he has this big, stupid, goofy smile on his face, you know, chipped teeth, tattoos, you know, a grill. And I said, what are you smiling about? And he said, I never gave food to anyone before. And I said, oh, well, how does that make you feel? And he said, wonderful. I feel wonderful. That's the gift that Jesus gives to us. He is so full of wonder that he gives himself to us. And when we act in his name, even if it's just a glass of water to a prophet or just a scraps from the table in kindness, we are literally filled with wonder.
Nice. And I think that even with that, when you're saying like being in wonder, sometimes I think we feel, I'll say this for myself. Sometimes we feel so bad being in mass, being in the church setting and having wonder, right? Like, just like, how is this even happening, right? How is it that this is the body and blood of Jesus, right? Like, just questioning that when we're like, wait, I know this, but why is this happening right now? So, yeah, like, I think that sometimes we just get so caught up with that. And one thing that I wanted to ask is, like, people have asked me this before, does one receive all of Christ if one receives Holy Communion under a single form? So, you know, if they're receiving the bread, but they're not able to receive the wine, how can we explain that? Yes, the body and blood. How do we explain this to someone? When it's done in single form. Mm-hmm.
So, the technical term is called transubstantiation. And I like this term because it explains exactly what it is. It's not a transformation. It's not a change of the outside. It's a change on the inside. And so what I like to tell people is that when they're trying to understand the Eucharist, try not to look at the exterior things. Try to be a little bit more substantial. Let's go deeper. Let's just go deeper. Mm-hmm. So if you have the body and the blood, it both contain the presence of Jesus. You don't need one and the other. I mean, you can just have one and have both the presence of Christ in you. Mm-hmm. But there's two things that are theological that we have to pay attention to. Number one is that there's something called the fraction rite. If people pay attention at Mass, they're going to see the priest break the host and break a small piece of the consecrated host and put it into the chalice. That is to show that symbolically the two are one. Mm. You cannot separate one from the other. Secondly, we have to remember that if we are eating the consecrated host, the body of Christ, that it is not dead flesh, it is fully alive, and therefore the blood is present in the flesh of people who are alive. That's why the Jewish people said, I am not going to commit cannibalism. That's disgusting. And cannibalism is the eating of dead people's flesh. And dead people's flesh is coagulated. The blood is separated from the flesh. That's why you have a cadaver. It's hard flesh without the blood. In the case of Jesus, he says, I'm not dead. I'm very much alive. And so if you have just the host, he's not dead. His blood is present in that host. And this manifested in, praise God for Blessed Carlo Acutis, who cataloged these Eucharistic miracles, because it showed that even that consecrated host would bleed. So if you are able to receive both, great. It doesn't make you holier. It just means that from a practical pastoral point of view, you have received both forms, but you've received in substance no matter what. Boy, that was a lot. I hope that made sense to you, Salome.
No, it did. It did. And, you know, the thing is that we're thinking he's present in this form, but then if I'm not receiving him, like I'm not receiving the wine, for example, when we went through the pandemic, you know, many were wanting that, missing that. And for many reasons, we weren't able to receive Christ in that way. So people felt like, oh my gosh, maybe I'm not receiving him whole. You know what I mean? Because I'm receiving the Holy Communion, but then the wine is not present at that moment. So that's a great way for you to be able to express that to us, so we have a better understanding.
Good. Yeah, I mean, like you receiving like a bigger piece of the Eucharist doesn't make you holier.
Oh, dang. Sometimes I see, I'm like, let me see which one. I thought they're about to give a bigger piece over here. No, I'm kidding.
That's what I do in Mass. I just give bigger piece to myself. I need it.
Oh my goodness.
No, praise God. Yeah, there's some confusion about how we receive the precious blood and the body of our Lord. But that we receive is important. It's important to know that we're meant to take what we receive and bring it home. Mm-hmm. And Father Leo, I just want to thank you. You have a gift, Father, of breaking things down and just like explaining things. I'm so grateful for your explanations. I am literally hungry right now just from your descriptions. I got distracted.
Hungry for Jesus and food.
And yes. And that's a beautiful thing about being Catholic. I could say yes to all those things, and it's all going to glorify God. Mm-hmm. Father Leo, we're going to be seeing you at some of these Eucharistic revival events next couple of years.
Yeah, I've been doing a few of them already. I mean, and everywhere I go, even before the wisdom came to the USCCB, as you can see, I've been doing talks about the Eucharist because a lot of people don't fully understand it, but I feel so blessed to know that there is a team of Eucharistic preachers that are literally being sent out there and feeding people spiritually and, as Jesus would say, eating what is set before you, including the bitter herbs of truth, including the kind of the, in a sense, the calumny and the confusion. It's like, why are we doing all this? We've got bigger fish to fry. But the biggest problem we have is the fact that people are not becoming what they eat. And in so doing, we experience the great crisis. So people will say, we don't have enough priests. That's why we need to ordain this, that, and the other. No, the problem is we don't have enough Christians who are intentionally receiving the Eucharist and becoming the hands and feet of Jesus, as St. Teresa of Avila said. That's the problem. And that's why the USCCB is trying to address that problem.
Wow. That's a good way to put it. I mean, Father, what were you going to say?
It's so true. My brothers and sisters who are listening to this Revive podcast, we are here. The whole church in the U.S. is looking at a Eucharistic revival. And we've been here with Father Leo talking about how not just that we believe in the Eucharist, we receive the body and blood of our Lord at Mass, but that we bring it home. And bringing it home helps us to go from the altar to the table. There's cookbooks, there's videos. What I'm coming away with from this podcast is like, you know, make awesome, interesting food. Like, I want to go up and cook right now. It's like, yeah.
Oh my gosh. So now, Father Leo, you're challenging us.
Let's make
a challenge.
We are going to do this during the year of the Eucharist. We are all going to get together and we are all going to have a meal I'll cook for you. We can all cook together, but we're going to do it because if all we do is talk about it and don't do it, it's just like watching a Food Network show. You know, you enjoy it, but you don't actually taste and see the goodness required.
Right.
And so I will make that promise to you, Father Agostino. I'm coming up to the friary. Solange, you're going to have to come and bring your peeps.
I'm there. I'm actually going to start heading out now. That sounds great. God. I can't wait. Thank you so much for that.
Father Leo, we're so grateful for you coming on to the podcast. My brothers and sisters, thank you for connecting to the Revive podcast. Continue to connect because we got a lot of stuff to revive. But right now, we're going to go get some food and share it with people. How's that sound?
Amen.
That sounds great. Let's go ahead.
Let's do this. We'll see you guys next time. I am your host, Father Agostino.
I'm Solange.
And we're here with
Father Leo.
Thank you so much, Father Leo.
Thank you, Father.
And we'll talk to you guys soon. Peace.
This has been a production of OSV Podcasts. To learn more, visit osvpodcasts.com.